Good to be here this morning. Good to come and worship our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who made all this possible for us to gather in this way, in this country, the freedom that we have, which we enjoy. For how long, I don't know, but while we have it, we're certainly going to make full use of the time that we spend together, gathered in His name. And I'm thankful to be here this morning with the people of God. They're precious to Him and to all of us here. Last week, my son spoke on a particular verse that I'm just going to read. But before we do, let's just open in prayer. Our Father, we again thank You for this time that we can come to open up Your Word, to learn from Thy Word what You have for us, so that we can grow in grace and a knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that this world beckons us, but Father, You also desire to have us to be sanctified in Thy presence. And so, Father, we just pray that as we set aside this time from the world, that we might see the glories of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God might, who indwells within all of us, especially myself, that He might use me as a servant, as a vessel unto honor, to bring honor and glory to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for this time in His name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 28, my son last week read these verses in verse 16 there. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that he that believeth shall not make haste. I think we all remember the setup my son had with the stones in here and the lines and the plumb bobs and, you know, all the gizmos that he uses on his job to do a good job, a right job. And so I don't want to expound on his message, but we all took it in very clearly. What that was about. But verse 17 is where I want to start, where it says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and hail shall sweep away the refuge of the lies, and water shall overflow to hiding place. But I want to take in particular interest in this first part of that verse, where it says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Most of my career in construction was using, I can't remember how many times, but numerous times I used a plumb bob. And my son was talking about that last week and how it is a standard of measure. You know, even the people who use transits use plumb lines to get their transits calibrated. I find that interesting that they can't trust even in these high, fancy-priced machines that can do the work if they're calibrated right. And so when he was talking about a water level and how in construction they can use a water level from going from root, well, you can't shoot through walls with a transit. So what do? You take a water level and you go from room to room. It's just amazing that when you put the water level here, it's exactly the same on the other side. It's a principle that God has laid down. It's physical laws. And they're true laws. They're perfect. They're right. But man deviates, as my son brought to our attention last week, and how some people like to bend the rules and bend that straight line into an arc. Funny about arcs is we've been using arcs in classrooms for years, haven't we? We measure on a curve, you know? So if you take the highest and the lowest and you put them together and you get a standard, that's man's standards. That's not God's standards. God sets a straight line. He says that in verse 17, judgment will I also lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. Interesting, isn't it? Righteousness to the plummet. The righteousness has to be exactly perfect according to Him and not man. How often does man try to make himself righteous before God? It's interesting. You ask people about God, and they know very little about who he is. You ask them about righteousness. Well, do you think you're a righteous person? Well, I do good things. I help people. You know, I give to the church. I was baptized. That's not the standard of righteousness. They're all good things, but it does not make man righteous. In Amos chapter 7, it says this: the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line. Interesting, right? The Lord, he's standing on this wall. And what does he have in his hand? It's a plumb line. What is he basically saying? He says, the wall has to be according to what I have set the standard at. Not your standard, my standards. And the Lord said unto me, in verse 8, Amos, what seest thou? Basically, that's the message this morning for all of us here, is what seest thou? And what does Amos say? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. Interesting, huh? He sets a standard for the people of Israel. He always has. He always set a standard of righteousness. And we'll get into that. But you know what happens, and I just explained this, is the plumb line is a symbol of judgment according to righteousness. According to righteousness is judgment set. Now, if you go to Ezekiel, it was interesting because in Ezekiel, we find in the 13th chapter a wall being built. And what happens? The people build it according to their standard. Now, the Lord in this other chapter in Isaiah says, I stand upon the wall, I set the plumb line, this is my standard. And what happens in Ezekiel? They make the wall. They set the standard. And what does the Lord have to do to make it all right? In verse 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, junk wall, they're using junk for a wall, that it shall fall, thou shalt be an overflowing shower, and you shall have hailstones and shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the water is falling, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing words? You have daubed it. What happens? The rains come, they wash away what man has put up, because it's nothing but junk anyway that they slapped on the wall. Seen that a lot in the construction. People slap things up. It's worthless, useless stuff. But anyway, here's the wall, and the water comes, and it washes away the mortar that's useless. And says, therefore saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower, and mine anger shall hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar. Notice what happens when the Lord gets in control of things. Man builds up, God has to come in, destroy it. What does he do? He tears it down, and what happens? People have to start all over again. Their thinking was all wrong. They weren't right in how they prepared the wall. It was useless. They tear it down to the foundation. And then you go over to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, this is the results of when man takes over and does things his way. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law, have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from the Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Have we not seen that in this day and age? Absolutely. People, they say they're ministers of God and have profaned the name of God. But people look to him and say, well, he's a priest. He has to be right. And what has the Lord said? I have set my standard. I have the plummet, and you have not followed it. You have profaned my name. That's what's happening. And look at the verse 27. Our princes, the rulers, where do they go? In the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get what? Dishonest gain. Have you ever seen in the time of history so much greed in this country? It's everywhere. Everybody wants something. And they want more of it. More and more and more. Those are the rulers. That's what God is talking about here in Ezekiel chapter 22. It's the corruption, not only in the priests, but the rulers. It's happening in this country today. The priests are profaning God. The men who rule this country want nothing but to something to stick in their pockets. They're not for the people anymore. They're for them. And they're certainly not for God. And then verse 28, and her prophets, those who are supposed to be proclaiming the word of God, telling what God's word is, proclaiming what the plumb line is, what God's plumb line, those who proclaim God's plumb line are ostracized. They don't want to hear. Why? Because it's the truth. Nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. And so the prophets have daubed with the untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, listen to this, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Lord didn't speak to them, and yet they're saying, the Lord has spoken to me, and this is what I'm telling you to do. Put that junk on the wall. And God said, I never told you to do that. I set the plumb line. It should be according to my righteousness and judgment. But it wasn't. And so we see the corruption that took over in Israel of that day and the impending doom that was coming to them. Well, brothers and sisters, this impending doom coming to this country and maybe even discipline upon God's people. Are we prepared? Are we staying by the plumb line, the standards that God has set up, the rules that he has set forth for us to follow? And just as a plumb line sets a standard, God sets his standards for us today, just as he did back in the Old Testament days. You know, the book of James says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. If you know what to do, and you know what God wants you to do, and you don't do it, it becomes sin. That's your sin. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. We always like to do things our way. I think that's the old song that one of those singers used to sing. I did it my way, but such a corrupt song that it is, because it's in a violation of the word of God. You don't do it your way. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It's a wonderful thing to be bought by somebody who loves us so much that he cares for us. But he wants us to go by his rules, his standards of living, not our own. We always try to set up something for us, don't we? What was the standard for the Old Testament? It was the law. You know, when somebody says, you can't judge me because you'd be putting me back under the law. How does a person respond to that? Well, I'd say sometimes that person can be right and wrong. And how is that? Do they view the laws of God in the Old Testament as nothing that they can be touched by? It doesn't apply to me, because if it applies to me, then I'm under the law and I'm under grace. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm not under the law. But I'd like you to, from the Old Testament viewpoint, look at something. In Psalms 19:7, it says, it's a means of converting a soul. Because what? It is perfect. The law of God is perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. Wow, the law does that? Yeah. In Psalm 119:18, it says, the law produces what? Wondrous things for people to see. In Psalm 119:142, it says, the law is God's truth. In Psalm 119:37, it says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. You know, when you think of King David and all his sins, yet he was a man after God's own heart. When he looked at the law, it was a delight for David to look at the law. It was a pleasure. It was his meditation. He loved the law. He knew he was a sinner. And that's why he was so contrite when he sinned, because he knew the law, because the law is holy and good and righteous. But you know what? The law could never save him. What saved David? His faith in God. But he looked at the law and saw something beautiful. He saw the Lord God himself, and fearful, looked at him and said, it is a good law. I delight in it. It's perfect. And it's true, but it never saves. Interesting, isn't it? We too, as Christians, should look at the law with honor and respect, though it can never save us, but it does direct us. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 31, it says that we establish the law in our hearts. We establish it. We don't go contrary to it, because the law is the plumb line of God. It sets a standard. We don't go against it. God forbid, says Roman, that we should violate his law because we're under grace. Never, as a Christian, should we say, well, I'm under grace and not under the law. That's a proud heart. If you think you can violate God's law because you think you're, just because you're saved, you better examine your hearts. And people who say, well, you can't judge my heart. Well, no, I can't judge your heart. But you say to the person, do you trust your heart? They say, of course, because you don't know it and I trust my own heart. Well, if you trust your own heart, you are a fool. That's what the book of Proverbs says. We have to examine our hearts constantly. Because our hearts will take us away from that standard that God has set up. It's a standard that he loves and we should love. Not being under law, but being in Christ, who is our righteousness. Interesting, when he came into this earth, he was God manifest in the flesh for what? To seek and to save those that are lost. So he goes to the cross and he dies for your sin and he dies for my sin. So what? So that he can make us the righteousness of God. Interesting, isn't it? Well, I'm not so righteous, am I? When you look at me, sometimes you say, I don't like that guy. You have every right to say that. But still, I'm saved by the grace of God, by faith. I'm saved by faith and faith alone. People say, well, you got to do this and this and this in order to be saved. No, you don't have to do anything, because the Bible says, even in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Faith is what saves. By God's grace, that's his part in our salvation. God has afforded the grace through Jesus Christ for me to be saved, a sinner. And believe me, I got enough sins of my own. I don't have to going into anybody else's sins. But I know I put them on Christ. There at the cross, my sins were in him. He bore them for the penalty of my sin. And therefore, the grace of God has has been poured out on sinners. And by faith, simple faith, you know what simple faith is? It's just trust. That's all. You know, we put our trust in so many things today, don't we? But how little we put our trust in the living God for everything. You know, you examine your life and say, well, I'm going to do this and this and this. Well, God sometimes has change of plans for you along the way. Well, this is how I planned my life, and I was going by faith and thinking that I was going to go this way, but all of a sudden it's changed. God wants you over here instead of over there. That's the way God sometimes works in our lives. Eh? You can make all the plans, but God is the disposition of those plans, isn't he? Absolutely. The New Testament says this: by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. And the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What is that saying? The law showed me what my sin was. See, that was the purpose of the law, wasn't it? It could never save you, but the law showed you exactly where you sin. You say, well, I don't sin. Everybody sins. You know, you ever hear little white lies? That's a sin. It might be a little sin in your sight, but it's not a little sin in God's. There's no such thing as a little sin. Sin is sin. Christ died for the sins of the world. Whether it was little or big, he died for those sins. And what does it say? No flesh shall be justified in his sight. In other words, you can't stand before God someday at judgment and say to God, look at my life. I set a standard that was pretty good. I did a lot of good things in my life, and that might be true. I won't argue the fact that there's a lot of good people in this world that do good things. But if they think for one moment that you're going to stand in the presence of God and say, this is what I did, because God's going to look and say, no, that wasn't my standard of righteousness. My standard of righteousness comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you rejected him and said, I'm going to get in another way into heaven, sad to say, it's not going to happen. Because there's only one way. Mike brought that out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the standard of righteousness. Sometimes we think that there's a paradox in these statements. But Romans 7:12 says, for the law is holy, just, and good. You see, I brought out the fact that the law in the Old Testament was something to be desired, to be delighted in, because it was truth, and it was perfect, and it was holy. And that's what the New Testament is saying too. The law is holy, just, and good. And it says, yet that very law is what? Condemns us. It declares man's sinfulness. That's what the law does. In Romans 7:8, it says, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now that's a big word that the Bible uses, but it means simply this: sensual appetite. Everybody was born with sin. And because you're in sin, and you might not even know that you're in sin, but yet it's by your desires that it brings out the very fact that the law has said so, that you're a sinner. The commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, sensual appetite. What do we, you know, we all desire, you know. I desired a lot of ice cream there over the wintertime. I put on a lot of pounds over the wintertime. Why? Because it was what my flesh wanted. I had no control over my flesh. You know, I wasn't beating on it like I should have, like Paul says. You got to keep it under subjection. Keep it under control. I didn't. I was out of control. But that's just a small illustration of what people are today when it comes to their sensual desires. And it just doesn't stop or start with ice cream. It could be anything. It could be money. It could be popularity. It could be whatever you think is important to you. Sensual desires. If you thrive for that. You live for it. That's sensual. I've got to live for this. Verse 8, it says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin what? Sin revived." What does the law do? It revives us. You read the law, if you pass by wherever and there's Ten Commandments, and you go down the list of the Ten Commandments, all of a sudden sin is revived in me. Oh yeah, I did. I coveted. I wanted somebody else's boat, cars, house, whatever. Sin revived in you, and that's the flesh. We all have it. We were born sinners. Psalm 51 tells us that, where David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were born sinners. In my mother's womb, my mother conceived me in sin. Right out of the womb, we were sinners. We had no control over it. You had no choice in the matter. You were born that way. You know, when you hear people say, "Well, I was born with a certain disposition." Yes, that was sin. You were born with that. I don't care what it is. If you're using that as an excuse that I was born that way, I will agree with you. You were born that way because you're a sinner. You had a disposition towards a certain way of life. So how do you deal with that? It's only one way that you can deal with the sin that is in every one of us. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about faith, simple faith. Faith is what saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am." Before Abraham was, I am. Showing who he was. That he was God. Only God could use that term. I am. Now, how many times in the New Testament do we see Jesus using that term, I am? He was just demonstrating the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh. Nobody believed him. Pharisees wanted to crucify him because he said he was, they said he was the Son of God, or he said that he was the Son of God, and they said, "That's blasphemous. Crucify him, put him on a cross." He was God manifest in the flesh. I'm going to go back to the first reading where it says to Amos, "What seest thou?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then said the Lord, "Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." My question today is to you is, what seest thou? What seest thou? The Lord set up a plumb line in the midst. And he asked Amos, "What do you see?" "I see a plumb line." God's plumb line. If the plumb line is a symbol of judgment according to righteousness, then it must be the cross of Christ, where our sins were judged in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ to make us righteous. If the plumb line is that standard of judgment for righteousness' sake, the only way that it can be attained was by Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, going to the cross to bear judgment because you could not pay for your sins. You can't do it. Only Christ can atone and take away sins. And so he had to bear judgment. And that's why the plumb line is so important, because it's a standard that God has now set up in our midst, like he did in the midst of Israel for his people. And the plumb line is Jesus Christ, because he is the one that takes the judgment for sin. tells us that we are to live unto righteousness, the Bible says. That we are to live unto righteousness. How can we do that? How can we live by the standard of righteousness? The Bible says that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. Because of faith, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and took your place, that he is God manifest in the flesh, what he does is he takes your sins, puts them away, and then what does he do? He takes his righteousness and places it in you. It's his righteousness in you, imputed righteousness. Now we can live the righteous life, can't we? You couldn't live a righteous life unless you had Christ giving it to you, imputing it to you. Try to live righteous lives, but we all fail. What seest thou as faith is counted for righteousness? Romans 4, 6. Even David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, what? Without works. Imputes righteousness without works. And what is that? What didst thou seest? The blessedness of man. When you see somebody who has been born again, who by faith receives Christ, now you see the blessedness of that man. Because he has been made righteous, hasn't he? He has been made righteousness through Christ. And when a person is born again, and you see a new person that's been transformed from, you know, from the gutters of the street. Just to give you an example, the son of Sam, killer back in Brooklyn back in the 70s, notorious murderer, would go up to cars and take his gun and shoot people right in the head. No mercy. Call him the son of Sam because he said that dogs talked to him. That wasn't dogs, that was Satan. And he murdered people. No remorse. He went to prison and got saved. David Berkowitz is his name. You can go online and on the computer and look him up. And he will give you his testimony of how he got saved. Now, if God can save a murderer like that, if he can impute righteousness to a murderer like that, he can take us, sinners, and save us too, can't he? People say, well, that was his just cop-out. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get born again so I get less time. David Berkowitz has multiple lifetime sentences. He'll never get out of prison, and he knows it, and he doesn't care. He says, I don't want to get out. Because why? He's used of God in the prison to lead others to Christ. Remarkable story. But that's what God can do, even to me, even to you. He imputes his righteousness. And you look at David Berkowitz today, and you can say what the Bible says, blessedness of the man. Why? Because he has the righteousness of Christ in him. It's not his righteousness, it's God's righteousness. I love it. When you see a man or woman of God sold out for Christ, living in righteousness. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That is, placed a judgment. If he placed his sin in his own body, then that's judgment. My sin in his body is, now he's going to judge his own son. Who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. He wasn't a sinner. He did nothing wrong, but yet they put him on the cross because of my sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve that. I have been given a righteousness of God. The standard, the plumb line of God is now in effect in my life. It's there. It's available to me. Do I use it? Not all the time. Sometimes I act out in the flesh. And that's wrong, and I know it. But it's there. The righteousness is available. It's in us to live it out. because we have been made righteousness. That's how we can live in righteousness. We've been made the righteousness of Christ in Him. What seest thou in the plumb line set in the midst of God's people today? The judgment of our sin fell on God's beloved Son to make us righteous like Him. You realize that, friends, brothers and sisters? To make us like Him. It was His righteousness. He gave it to me. He gave it to you. Because of faith, simple faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us close. Our Father, we again thank you for this time. We thank you for thy precious word that has given us insight into what your Son means to you and what he has done for us on Calvary's cross. We don't deserve any of the benefits that we enjoy today because we are in Christ, but Father, we are just thankful that you call us your own, and we, Father, we just pray that we might have more an appreciation for your Son this day because of what he has done for us. Take us to our homes safely. Bring us back as we gather together tonight and Tuesday and throughout the week, Father, that we might be testimonies of that living righteousness in us. So we just give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.